mommy and daddy. Maybe I should have said that. Might have missed that part, I guess, but this will be fun, won't it? Ephesians chapter 6. We'll start in the first verse in just a moment. I'm certain you probably know these verses. You probably memorized them when you were maybe a child or growing up in church. It seems like no matter where we look in society, that we can see things like antagonism, division, narcissism, rebellion. The list goes on. Husbands and wives that don't get along end up in divorce. Children rebelling against parents. Employees on strike against their employers. It's a mess. And you know this. We've tried education and we've tried legislation. We've tried all of that. And I don't know if there's any progress at all, but if there is, it's certainly not measurable. There probably isn't any. None of that seems to change. Well, the Apostle Paul has a solution. His solution is regeneration, a new heart and a new attitude, a submissive spirit, one with the Lord. And in fact, if you go back to chapter 1 of the book of Ephesians, and you don't have to do that, but in verse 10 of chapter 1, Paul said that we're all together in one, all things in Christ. Several pieces of that one verse, all in Christ, together, multiple times. He gives to us a picture that there should be spiritual harmony in our homes. We agree with that. And that ought to be what we desire. And that applies to young people too. It applies to husbands and wives. It applies to every part. But certainly applies to children as well. All of us are children. Somewhere along the way, you were born. Some of you might be worried about whether you were hatched. We all, now you may not have living parents, you may be well into your senior years, but all of us were one-time children. And so there's certainly application for all of us tonight. I read where a husband and wife were watching television one night, and one particular show kind of highlighted a teenager, and the teenager was very rebellious to the parents, and finally he was fed up with it, and he got up and walked over and turned the television off and just kind of let out a sigh of frustration. And he said, "I do not understand where our generation went so wrong." His wife just kind of smiled and she calmly said, "We had children." Well, the Apostle Paul's given us the last exhortation for tuning up the home. These are his last pieces of information in this particular book, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest live long on the earth. Ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Father, thank you for the privilege to study your word, and I do ask that you would help us tonight to be good stewards of the word. May we be good hearers. I pray for every young person in particular that you will give them a listening ear. And Father, help us tonight to be guided in the truth of the Word of God. I pray for our homes, as we have so many times on these Sunday night services, that whether it's a marriage relationship or a parent relationship or whatever the relationship may be, that you would be first. And I pray that you'll help us tonight as we journey through these verses in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. We spent some time in chapter 5 over the last several weeks in this part of our outline, tuning up our homes. Letter A, we dealt with particularly instruction for partners. Number one was the loyalty and surrender as Paul instructs the wife. And then number two is the love and sacrifice as Paul instructs the husband. If you want to keep your marriage running well and running on all eight, then sometimes it may need a little tuning up from time to time, so it's in good working order. Beginning in chapter 6, Paul transitions now to a group that he really has yet to address, and even if you want to pull out a verse or two prior, it certainly is not this direct as it is in chapter 6. And of course, that has to do with children. Now, he's addressed children, speaking about believers. He's addressed other groups. But this particular thing, he is dealing with young people. And I want you to notice the first word of chapter 6 in the first verse. It's children. Now, here's what struck me with that. Paul does not admonish parents to admonish their children. He just does it himself. Now, there's a place for that, and he has in other writings, and he will in just a moment. But Paul starts the chapter by addressing these children himself. I believe it would be the case that as children in the church of Ephesus, they would have been present as the reading of this letter would have gone forth. And so if you're a young person in this room, and particularly if you're still living in the home with your parents, it doesn't matter what age bracket that may be, you can't disqualify yourself because you say, well, I'm over the age of 18. If you're still in the home of your parents, then there is most definitely application for you in this particular, these couple verses. And as Paul, someone would have stood up in the church of Ephesus and they would have read this letter, this instruction from Paul, it would have been straightforward to the children who were seated listening in that day. Maybe they wouldn't have understood everything that maybe was read, and when they would get home, then perhaps the parents would explain it a little bit more, which, by the way, that's still a pretty good pattern for us today. I think it's good for our children to be in church with us. I think it's good for our children to be under the preaching of the Word of God. From time to time, someone will challenge that, and they will say, well, preacher, they don't always understand everything. In fact, a contemporary flow has come through our churches that we need special youth churches if we want to reach young people. And if you don't have a big to-do to have this big show for young people, then you'll never reach young people anyway. Well, I disagree with that. And I think that young people ought to be under the preaching of the Word of God. They may not catch it all, but we can help them when they get home. And along the way, the Word of God's like a hammer, and it plants a seed, and it's in the heart. And so, as they would be reading this for the first time, maybe, as Paul has written this letter, there'd be children that would be present, and they would be listening, and they would be understood that they should apply that to themselves. Now, understand that the theme of chapter 6 is still coming, in my opinion, it's still coming from chapter 5, verse 21. And that is that we are all to have submission present. Here is harmony in the home that Paul's described. The wife submits, the husband loves, and the children obey. That's the order that the Bible gives us. That's the order that God ordained. So, letter A is for partners. Letter B, if you're taking notes, is particularly for parents. There is an order that is present in the Word of God, and that has to do with parents and children, the instruction that's given, and the expectation, because there's been instruction. You know that that's present even in nature. As a child, your parents brought you into this world. Now, I understand it's a miracle of God, and the conception is a wonderful thing that God gives us, but anybody ever grow up with your parents saying, I brought you into this world, I'm not afraid to take you out of this world? Yeah. I mean, it's a miracle. It's a miracle that some of you as children are still here. Maybe that applies to all of us. I don't know. But parents brought children into the world, and since parents have more knowledge, and since parents have more wisdom, and since parents have more instruction to give, and they certainly have more experience, it only makes sense that it's right for children to obey. Now, newsflash, if you're over the age of 7, there may be a time in your life when you think, well, my parents just don't really know what it's like to be 7. Yes, they do. And whether you're 6 or 7 or 17 or wherever you may be along the way, your parents know a whole lot more than what you think they do. And when you're 7 and when you're 9, things begin to change in your brain, and for some reason a couple wires come loose until you're about 29 or so, and then somehow they miraculously reconnect, and all of a sudden you figure out, my parents are a little bit smarter than what I thought they were. It's a wonderful thing having a married child now. It's a wonderful thing to see that a married son realizes, parents aren't as dumb as I thought they were. Now, he didn't say it. He didn't have to say it. It's just wonderful to see it. And that's the order that the Bible gives. I've observed in nature the habits of animals along the way. I've spent quite a bit of time over my years being a deer hunter, and there is an alert signal that a female deer gives to not only her young, but any other deer that would be standing nearby. They stomp and they snort. Now, I will stomp for you, but I'm not going to snort for you. And if you are a hunter, if you've ever been sitting on your back porch and watching those deer in their majesty and thinking, boy, I hope the preacher doesn't come to my backyard and shoot those deer, or whatever goes through your mind, you've probably seen that. They act a little peculiar, and they will stomp, and they're alert, and they will snort, and she may have a mother doe, may have two infant fawns with her, and immediately when she gives that signal, those little infant fawns, maybe it's because there's a hunter in the woods, maybe that mother is so keen and alert that she's picked up on something, and those young deer may not even see the hunter. They may not even know there's a hunter present. In fact, they may not even sense that there's a hunter there, but immediately they follow their mother's instinct. It's present in nature. God has ingrained it even in creation, and it certainly is true when it comes to the order in the home. Ephesians chapter 6 lays it out very clearly. Verse number 1, if you're a child, you're to obey. It would seem that our society wants to reverse that and give us a perverted version that says, parents obey your children so that there can be peace in the home. Well, that ain't the way it goes. By the way, a lot of homes, the children run the home. But that's not the order. So let's just break down these verses and let's see if we can gain a couple things. Number one is the child's task. In the first verse, we are reading about what summarizes the whole duty of a child. I mean, Paul could have said it in just the first two words and been done. Chapter 6, verse 1, could have had the word children and could have had the word obey and could have had a period. And we would have still gotten the message. But as a young person, let me remind you tonight, you don't get to argue, you don't get to discuss, you don't get to debate, you don't get to backtalk, you don't get to disagree, you don't get to give your opinion, you don't necessarily deserve an explanation. Obey. That's the duty that the Bible gives. Now, I know you may be sitting out there and you may be thinking, well, preacher, you don't understand my parents, and we're going to get to all of that. But just stay with me in the text, if you would. And by the way, for you as a parent, let's follow the text and let's just start from the very clear foundation. Paul didn't say, well, if you don't like it, you get the chance to put your parents on trial. If you don't like it, you get to call the helpline and find somebody to give you another suggestion. No, the Bible instruction is obey. So, letter A, there's a principle. Verse number 1, the principle is children are to obey their parents because it's the right thing to do. There are stages of authority in the life of a child. God is certainly an authority. Parents are an authority. The school becomes an authority somewhere, whether you homeschool or whether your children are in a school, there's authority there. The government is an authority. Your job, their job will be an authority. But evidently, in chapter 6, verse number 1, Paul is specifically dealing with regards to the home. Do you know that we are all born rebels? Every one of us. There is none righteous, no, not one. And we raise our voice of selfishness and rebellion at a very early age. And those who learn that they can defy parental authority, do you notice that word? And that they can get away with defying parental authority. Every child has a sin nature. I do not believe that every child is going to be rebellious. I don't believe that. There's a philosophy today that says that, well, every child's going to be rebellious and they're going to sow their wild oats and they're going to learn to do that. I don't believe that. But I do believe every child has a sin nature. And somewhere along the way, that sin nature is going to poke its ugly head out. And the difference is, there are some parents that catch it and correct it, while there are other parents that let it go by. And so, a child who learns at an early age that they can defy their parents' authority, they're eventually going to go on to defy other authorities in their life. You say, well, are there exceptions to chapter 6, verse number 1? Well, unless a parent is asking you as a young person to go against the Bible? No. What if my parents aren't saved? Obey. What if my parents don't love the Lord? You still have to honor them. Now, there is a time when parental authority can be arbitrary, and sometimes it's even godless. But, ladies and gentlemen, God's rules still apply. The moment we try to quantify them and make exceptions for them, we get in trouble with them. And our responsibility, your responsibility, as a young person, is simply to obey. God will deal with the rest of it. It's left up to God to deal with those who are wrong in their authority. God can certainly deal with those who overrule and misuse parental authority. But the instruction for a child is that you are to obey. If you're a young person in this room today and you are being raised in a Christian home, you are a privileged young person. Probably more privileged than you may even know about. There are many young people who grow up in a home where swearing happens all the time. Where the stuff that they watch on television is wicked. Where there's booze in the refrigerator. And parents have marijuana sitting on the kitchen counter. And they have methamphetamine in the bathroom cabinet. And perhaps there is an illicit sex life. Or maybe there's cruelty that's present. And maybe in this room, you might be in the majority. Because many young people in this room, you're growing up in a Christian home. But you understand that in the world, it's a very small percentage of young people that live in a Christian home. You are a blessed young person. You are to be grateful for the fact that your parents have brought you to church and that you're in the house of God and that they've taught you the Word of God. If you're in a home where you've been taught to know God and to love Christ and to love the Bible and to know that the Holy Spirit is present, you're a blessed young person. You are fortunate to be in that place. You've been taught the songs. You've memorized the verses. You know what salvation is. Meanwhile, around the world, there's some children that live in communism. There's some children in the home of Islam. There are some children who live under idol worship. But you've been taught Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. If it's right in the Bible, and if the instruction is there, then you ought to obey. Because it's right to obey. Anything else is wrong. So your number one job as a young person, while you are under the authority of your parents, while you live in their home, while you're under their roof, your number one responsibility is to obey. We get one glimpse of Jesus as a boy at the age of 12. Do you remember what the Bible says about Jesus' relationship with Mary and Joseph? He was subject unto them. Hey, don't you think that if the creator of the universe was obedient to his parents, you probably should be too? If Jesus was obedient, then so should you be. So letter A is the principle, letter B is the precept. Look at verse number 2. Why? Well, because it's right, number one, but number two, there's a precept that you're honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. All right, we're going to come back to this. Hold your place. Let's go to Exodus chapter 20 for a moment, and let's look at something. Exodus chapter 20 is, of course, where we find what we would call the Ten Commandments. Exodus chapter 20, verse number 12, in particular, is the fifth commandment. Now, I'll let you turn there. Now, I want you to see something. A lot of Bible teachers have divided up the commandments into categories. There's a category of the commandments that deal with God and the category of the commandments that deal with men. Nothing wrong with that. It's certainly appropriate and it certainly fits. The difficulty is that we are the ones that have drawn the line, and sometimes where we draw the line isn't always accurate. In other words, typically we would say, well, these four are the duty to God, and these six are the duty to man. Well, I got to studying this, and I got to looking at something, and I don't know. You have your own opinion. That's fine. But the first five commandments include the words, Lord thy God. The second five commandments include, thou shalt not. Now, there's certainly nots that are present in others, and God is certainly present elsewhere. But the first five include the Lord thy God. Verse number two, I am the Lord thy God. And then he goes on, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Verse number five, I am the Lord thy God. Verse number seven, the Lord thy God. Verse number 10, verse somewhere in there, the Lord thy God. Verse number 12, honor thy father and mother, that he may be long upon the earth, which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Now, if that tells us anything, you say, preacher, why don't you point that out? If that tells us anything, then that links commandment number 5, verse number 12, honor thy father and thy mother, to the duty with God. What that means is that puts parents in the place of God. I'm not saying we're replacing God, listen carefully, but that puts parents in the place of God when it comes to children. In other words, as a child, for the rest of your life, you're to honor your parents. The commandment doesn't expire. By the way, none of them do. It doesn't change. Your parents love you, they protect you, they teach you, they sacrifice for you. So failure to honor your parents, that's an insult not just to your parents, it's an insult to God. Now, is all sin sin against God? Yes. But it's almost like God says, you're not just sinning against me, but you're also sinning against them. You're sinning against God, but you're also sinning against your parents by being rebellious. In the Old Testament, under the Old Testament law, if a child was consistently rebellious, they didn't put up with it. They didn't put them in time out. They didn't call Oprah and Dr. Phil. They stoned them. And not just they stoned them, but they did it publicly. I mean, they were brought out to the courtyard or at the city gate, and the community members and the families were called, and they were pointed out, and they were given the opportunity there to repent. And if no repentance was present, then one by one they picked up stones and began to stone that child as a picture not only that God doesn't put up with that, but also a lesson to others. Now, I'm not saying we need those kind of walls in our country, though I've thought about it. I'll tell you what would happen if we had any kind of discipline that taught a lesson and poured fear into the hearts of children. It would make a difference. No more of this foolishness that you tell your parents what to do. No more of this foolishness that, well, I'm 16 now and I'm the boss or I'm in charge or I know. That's foolish. It doesn't matter to me if you're 6, if you're 16, if you're 21 years old and you live under the roof of your parents. If you don't like their rules, then go get a job and grow up and be a big boy or a big girl. But you still honor your parents. You can decide to run. You can go to the courthouse and change your name, but they are still your parents, and you still belong to them, and you still must biblically honor them. Now, time does not allow me to go into a list of what does honoring your parents look like. But there's much in the Bible. In fact, you can make a list. I've got 7. You're just not getting them in this message. But there's a great picture there, and make no mistake about it. By the way, this is good for parents and senior age parents. There are people under the sound of my voice who haven't spoken to their children in years. There's something wrong with that. Now, you may not always see eye to eye, and you may have split ways on the wrong terms, but you're saved, or you profess to be, and you're a child of God. So then go out of your way to restore that. You can't make them receive it. You can't make them accept forgiveness. You can't do all that part, but you can be accountable yourself to God first. So, letter B, there's the precept. Now, does that mean that this is a commandment, going back to Ephesians chapter 6, that's a threat? No. No, this is not meant to be a threat. It's a promise. So, letter C is the promise. Verse number 3, Ephesians chapter 6, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest live long on the earth. A child who grows up to love, honor, and obey mom and dad lays a foundation for happiness and a more stable and successful future. If you decide that you want to be that rebellious child that's always hiding something on your cell phone and always sneaking around behind your parents and slipping out the back door when nobody seems to know you and can find you, if you decide that you want to live that way, there comes a point when you have to realize this is bigger than mom and it's bigger than dad. If you're saved, you're going to answer to God for that. And there's a promise here that you should latch on to and understand that that is, God gives me a promise that when I honor and when I obey, that's the pathway to a successful life. Sometimes a child is rude or disrespectful or self-willed and rebellious. It's a stormy road for a disobedient child. One time I remember when my dad was at work, I remember my mom correcting me, and I was probably 15 or 16 years old, and I remember smarting off to her. And that didn't fare too well. Now, my parents did not abuse us, but my parents did discipline us. And my mom has not always been the fastest person to find a paddle, so whatever's close by works. Like it, lump it, disagree with it. Do it different when you're a parent. But what I can tell you is, you're looking at somebody who got the point and understood, you're not going to talk to me that way. You live in my home, and you're the child, and I'm the parent. And by the way, I thank God for that. I thank God for parents who would stand on the Word of God. But most of the time, a child that decides to go that route, before long, you're going to end up in the wrong company. You're going to have the wrong friends. You'll have them first online, and then second, you'll have them in person. You'll have a profile that your parents don't know about. That's where it'll start. And you think you're slick and sly because it's a different name, or you've used six numbers behind your name, and so they'd never be able to find you. But it'll start there. And before long, those likes and that acceptance will feed into having a real person that gives you that kind of acceptance. And then you're going to learn to resent all kind of authority that puts any boundaries on you. And if you're not careful, you might end up on the wrong side of the law one day. Our contemporary society has produced a generation of young people that are determined to do their own thing. And they are filled with restlessness and rage. Why are 14-year-olds so angry? What do you have to be angry about? You get macaroni and cheese 3 or 4 days a week. You've got a roof over your head. You've got a nice place to sleep. You may not have name brand clothes, but you don't have to have them. I don't understand the anger that's there. It's a generation engulfed with sex and drugs and violence. And Paul said, if you would obey and if you will honor, then you can expect two blessings that are going to come. It's a promise in the Bible. So here are the blessings. Here's the promise. First of all, it's going to be well with thee. Second of all, you're going to live long. Now that does not mean that a child that died young dishonored their parents necessarily. What does verse 3 mean? Well, it's a basic statement of fact. The basic fact is that when you obey, you escape a good deal of sin and danger that might put you in situations that could shorten your life. It's a basic fact. That's the basic principle. Life is not necessarily measured by age. And from time to time, there may be someone whose child goes home to be with the Lord early. And as a parent, maybe you kick yourself and think, well, maybe my child was this, or maybe I was a bad parent. That doesn't mean that this verse is always an axe to say, you had a wicked child and God took him out. By the way, I think God has a right to do that. But that's not necessarily what it means. It's stating a fact that if you will obey and you will honor your parents, it's going to keep you from a lot of things that could give you a real short life. If you're a young person and you want a good life and a fun life and an easy life and a long life and a peaceful life and a satisfying life, those are all the things that Paul describes. Obey and honor. Obey your parents and honor them. Unfortunately, so many teenagers and so many young people have it made today and don't even see it. Quit your stinking complaining and belly aching and arguing all the time. Get rid of the stinking rotten attitude that you have in your home. Quit looking over the fence at somebody you go to school with or somebody that you know online and deciding they have a better home and life is better for them. Quit being sinful. Quit being rebellious. Get your attitude right. Get your heart right. You have it made. You probably just don't know it. And by the way, you may never see it because you won't obey and honor. You can argue it all you want to, and you can stand at the back door with me if you're 15 or 17 years old with a list of all these reasons why your parent and life is miserable for you, and I promise you, we can flip through the pages of the Bible, and what we're going to find is that when you're obedient, life's great. When you're obedient, life's wonderful. When you're obedient, life's happy. When you're obedient, life's peaceful. It's all there. Because that's God's plan. That's what God ordained. And so, He gives to us the child's task. If you are a young person, the Bible says simply, this is what you're to do. So, number two is the father's trust. If a child is left to themselves, then they will be rebels. So Paul doesn't close this topic without one more reminder about training children. I find it interesting that in that instruction, Paul doesn't just stop with, here's children what you are to do. Because under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, God knows that sometimes we as parents can be part of the culprits for that. And so, he reminds us in a nutshell with what we know about the rest of the scripture, you've been entrusted with children. And you have a responsibility. And the Bible records the sad results of neglecting children, either by the bad example that they have or the failing to discipline them the way that they should be disciplined. So, the father has some responsibilities to the children. Let me just insert this. I don't believe this is specifically only written to a father, verse 4. I believe it's a context that has to do with the head of the home and the picture of those who are in charge in the home. But nonetheless, it is given to a dad to set the standard. So what is that? Well, letter A, there's some methods. Letter B, there's some motives. I'll give you both of those. First of all, the methods. Look at the first part. Ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. Okay, so God doesn't command you as a child to obey without some injunction to the parent. Now listen, if you still live in your parents' home, it is so crucial that you make eye contact with me right here. It is not your job. It is not your responsibility. Nor should you take this verse and preach it back to your parents. You're a hypocrite. You are arrogant. And you're out of your place to tell your mom or your dad, well, this is what the Bible says about you. That's not your place. But God does that. And God lays it out for us. And to those of us that are parents in this room, He gives to us a reminder and a responsibility. This is that we are to not give unreasonable demands in the home. That's not always easy to do. This is that there is not outrageous punishment. Now don't raise your hand. You don't have to raise your hand. But as a parent, have you ever over-punished one of your children? It's an embarrassing thing. It's a humbling thing. It's a frustrating thing. That's what the injunction is all about. That's that you are not inconsistent in your life or with the rules that you have. if you are inconsistent in what the preacher says and what the children hear and the way mom and dad live in their home, you're going to have struggles. It just works that way. And here's the reason why. It's not because the preacher's right and you're wrong. That may be the case. But any preacher worth his salt is going to back up what he says with the Bible. And when your kids get smart enough to listen and understand, they're smart enough to figure out, what they're saying, mom and dad don't live by that, so why should I? And if you don't live by that, then why should your kids live by chapter 6, verse 1? If you're not obedient in your life, why should they be obedient in their life? So, the instruction that Paul is giving, the exhortation is, you need to be fair and balanced, and you need to be consistent. Children are people. You ever meet one of those, like that was a shocking statement to you or something? You ever meet one of those kids that's like 2 or 3 years old and it's like, man, that's like an adult in a little person's body? You've seen some of those kids like that? And sometimes it's their personality. Sometimes it's the way I saw a kid the other day walking through the store, and I mean, he had a hat on and a vest and shoes. That little boy looked sharp, and I was like, that's like a 40-year-old midget or something, huh? Like, children are people. That means that they have hopes and they have fears. And that's a short person, not a midget. You politically correct people, gee whiz. Challenged by height or whatever they are. That means your kids have likes and they have dislikes. That means they have fears and uncertainties. That means they have hopes and dreams. And newsflash, the older your children get, life gets a little more complex. It's a little more challenging. If you're in this room tonight and your kids haven't yet hit the teen years, fasten your seatbelt. Because life gets challenging. Decisions get complicated. Change is awkward. And along the way, your kids are going to meet some people that don't have the same values that the Bible has. But they're still people. And the Bible categorizes you as a child in that particular role, children. So that means you need supervision. That means you need guidance. That means you need counsel. That means you need limits. That means you need rules. Because you're a child. We're growing up. Your kids are, our kids are growing up in a confusing world. It's backwards. What you knew when you were 6 and you took for granted, like we came from creation and not an ape, and men belong with women, the world's backwards for them. And it's on Disney and Netflix and YouTube and everything that fills their mind. It's a strange world. And no children are alike. Boy, that's fun, isn't it? Some children are loud and some are quiet. Some are strong and some are passive. Some are slow and some are pretty fast. I don't mean the speed. I just mean their mental ability. Some are timid. Some are shy. Some are adventurous. And the list goes on. You can't treat them all the same. The best textbook for you as a parent is right here. Preacher, it's scary. I know it's scary. Every parent that's gone on before us, and those of you that have grown children, would say it was scary when our kids were growing up. It's a scary world, but we have the Word of God. Teach your children the Bible. Live the Bible in front of them. Make them understand the Scripture. Read the Bible with them. And in no way should our treatment or our actions or our attitude or our example ever provoke them. Here's a good definition for the word provoke, found in chapter 6, verse number 4. Don't give your children an excuse. An excuse for what? You fill in the blank. Don't give your children an excuse for a bad attitude. Don't give your children an excuse for sin. Don't give your children an excuse for disobedience. Don't give your children an excuse. Look, if your children hear you fussing and fighting all the time, what do you expect is going to come from their lips? If your children hear you take God's name in vain, don't give them an excuse. If your children see you watch that kind of television, don't give them an excuse. If your children hear you say amen when the preacher preaches about witnessing or tithing or all these things that we don't do. Don't give them an excuse. Because whether you understand it or not, even if they aren't seated in the pew with you because the preacher made them, they're looking across the aisle and thinking, well, my parents don't do that. My parents don't live that way. So the instruction is, do not give them a reason to go a different direction. Provoke them not. Here's the second one. Letter B is the motive. The last part of verse number 4. Bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Spiritual education had a strong emphasis in the Old Testament. I like this. I wish we would get back to this. But in the Old Testament, parents were required to put on the doorpost of the house the Word of God. And the reason for that was so that as the family left the home, you were confronted with the law. And it was intended that for you, and certainly for your children, that as you went about your day-to-day business, it would be there to confront the activities of what you do. But then as a family returned back from the fields or from the wherever it may be, the law was also scribed on the doorpost coming into the house. So you were confronted with it when you came into the house as well. It's a good thing if you don't have Bible verses on your wall in your home. Time out. If you don't have King James Version Bible verses on your wall, you ought to put some on there. If you can't afford that, and get somebody with a cricket to make them for you. Now, your kids should grow up with the Word of God in front of them. For years, in our dining room has been the verse, in everything give thanks. And it started at the dining room table. For years it's been scribed on our wall. Rejoice in the Lord. It's been scribed on our wall. We have a whole wall in our piano room that's covered with hymns and lyrics of Christian songs and Bible verses. I'm not saying that we've always gotten it right, but in the Bible, there's a strong emphasis about teaching your kids the Bible. And so our responsibility is to raise them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. The word nurture and admonition are not really words that we use today, so we might use the word discipline and instruction. Look them up. You can spend quite a bit of time studying those two words in particular. Unfortunately, television and video games have become a great thief of time. And not only have they become a thief of time, they become a thief of character. And they've molded the character of our young people the wrong way. It'd be good, maybe, if we could learn how to sit around and read a book. Now, I'm not real good at playing board games for several reasons. I always lose. That's the first reason. But maybe it would be good for us as families to maybe turn off television every so often. Now, I think it's okay to have family movie night. We do that. I think it's fine to sit around and watch television together. We do that. But I confess that it might be better sometimes if we just turn that off. Maybe just have some godly Christian music playing. Maybe invest in Christian education instead of letting their mind be filled with all of those things. And by the way, do that early in your child's life. Here's a thought for you. If you have a child under the age of 4, think about how much time they've spent learning Baby Shark songs and floaty whatever toady songs. I don't even know if that's a thing, but if it is, I just claimed it. What if we taught them that much scripture songs? I lost some of you, didn't I? I mean, why do you let a 2-year-old just be indoctrinated with your cell phone and iPad? And I know we didn't have those things when my kids were 2, so it's real easy for me to preach on that. I get it. But why would we let their mind be filled with that instead of something that's actually wholesome and decent and right and productive, and the list goes on? You see, it doesn't matter where your kids are, and it doesn't matter what age they are. we have the responsibility to bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. You might have to combat it a little bit differently than what somebody did in the 60s. You might have to be a little more creative than what somebody did in the 80s. But if you're not doing that, then you're ignoring chapter 6, verse number 4. That means that as a parent, in this verse, you can't use a cannon to kill a mosquito. That means that as a parent, you've got to be careful because maybe sometimes your kids feel like they can get away with murder, but then other times they get blamed for everything. You've got to strike that balance. And those of us that are parents in the room, we'd quick to say, man, that's a struggle. So I would say to you as a parent, if you're not walking in the Spirit every day, you're taking a risk that you're just going to respond right. You know what I found about me? I get that wrong 100% of the time. My flesh. So I better be walking in the Spirit. Your children don't have to agree with you on everything, but you have to be biblical and you have to be balanced. When the Supreme Court handed down the ruling about taking prayer out of our public schools, there's an editorial that came out in the Washington Post. It was a cartoon. And the cartoon showed an angry father waving the newspaper article. And the caption said, "What in the world do they expect us to do now? Listen to our children pray at home?" Unfortunately, if we were to lift the influence of the Christian school or the church and Sunday school out of the lives of some children, that might be all the prayer they get. It might be all the Bible reading and instruction they get. You're a child, obey. If you're a parent, you can't pass the buck. We must teach them so that we're training the next generation. Father, I pray that you would help us, Lord, to recognize the necessity of these verses. And my, how we've only really just touched the surface of how this can be practical and personal in our own lives. And so, Lord, I pray that you'd give us the ability, Father, as parents, to have the right balance and the right heart. And Lord, I just want to pray in particular for every young person in this building tonight, whether they are in the nursery, they don't even know what is being preached, whether they're in this room under the sound of my voice, I ask God that you'll put a hedge about them and give them a submitted spirit to begin to obey. Take away from homes the rebellion, the bad attitudes, the frustration. God, give us homes of peace, I pray. Heads are bowed and eyes closed.